Good. Thanks, Steve. Good evening. Once again, to Highway Community Church, Steve and Janet and the leaders and the people, yeah, well done again. Thank you for putting on your facilities, serving us as churches around this area of Natal with your facilities, responding well to the demonic conspiracy, finding an option, which is amazing. How many of you remember, I was reminded tonight by someone, how we preached on, is it Gelofte High School? And we had over 2,000 people there, and the tent flaps were lifted up, and we had people standing on the outside, and just that section of Pinetown was blacked out. Now again tonight, two in a row, it's not a coincidence. But that night a few hundred people were saved. Those who were there remember, several hundred people came forward to give their lives to Christ. Tonight's a different type of meeting, but the results are going to be quite amazing. So good to be back in Pinetown. This is our home city. This is where Glenda and I met, where Glenda flirted with me and romanced me. And we got married at the little Methodist church down the road and planted our first church just down the road. And just our formative years were here. And we feel this is the sending city. This is our Antioch. This is the city that released us into the nations. And therefore, anyone that's walking in partnership in our freedom and what we're doing, I believe is sharing in the inheritance of the nations. Everything that happened in Australia, everything that's happened through Australia into the nations, everything that's happening in Asia right now, every one of you have equal rewards in that. And everything you're doing here and succeeding in, Glenda and I have equal rewards of that, because I believe there's a wonderful friendship and a partnership together. 1 year since we were together, just over a year at Increased Glory, and already in that year, the impact and the momentum has been wonderfully encouraging. I was talking to some people recently. They said, you know, just 3 or 4 years ago, if you were looking for a pure grace church, now, those of you in the know, when I say a pure grace church, you know what I'm saying, all right? It's not that grace is just a nice doctrine that we take out every now and again and polish up and preach. It is everything to us. Grace isn't a doctrine. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus. It's what the throne room of God is made of, the throne room of grace. It is absolutely central. There's nothing after grace. There's nothing before grace. There's nothing besides grace. Grace is all in all. Grace is Jesus. So when I say pure grace, you know what we're saying, not mixing up law and grace together. So they said to me recently, 3 to 4 years ago, or even 3 years ago, you'd be very hard-pressed to find a church preaching pure grace. You could search KwaZulu-Natal, you'd struggle to find that. Nothing arrogant in that statement. They said recently, they just wanted to have a look. They said, you can go all the way up the North Coast, there are grace churches all along there. You can go through Pinetown, you can go through Durban, there are grace churches emerging there. You can go down the South Coast, all the way down to Coastlands, Port Edward, and there are grace churches. And we've only been going for 1 year, since last year's Increased Grace Conference here. I'm telling you, in the next year, it's going to be multiplication, it's going to be exponential. In the next 5 years, it'll be just spread all over. And before 10 years, it'll be very hard to find a church that mixes law and grace together. Because we're going to take over. I want to just welcome a friend of mine up here that I haven't seen for a long time, but he spent 6 months with us in Hong Kong. Savisa, where are you? Come say hello, Siddhi. Have we got a spare mic here? This is my Zulu friend, but he's also my spiritual son. Come. You going to put this on, yeah? Is it on? Savisa has spent 6 months with us in Hong Kong, and I've never, ever seen so much happiness embodied in one human being. Where do you go to church now, Savisa? You come here?
Ten Highway, yes.
Hey, this is your church now.
This is my place. This is my place. Yeah, thank you, Rob. Hi, everyone. I'm very pleased to hear that this is my spiritual father.
I'm sorry, I can't do anything about the color of my skin. I tried. I've been in the sun for weeks.
No, he is my brother from another mother.
So the SO spent 6 months in Hong Kong, and he just lit the place up everywhere he went. He preached the gospel in pubs, on the street, on the MTRs, everywhere he went. And he is just such a blessing. And I've got an ulterior motive. It's probably exploiting a context that is quite inappropriate. I don't know, but I'll get forgiveness. I got it already at the cross. But Tavisa needs a job. He's got a degree in commerce, and I believe that the Lord can give him a job tonight. He's a diligent man. He couldn't stay in Hong Kong. They would not give him the visa, and he tried with everything he could. But I really believe he'll do someone good. You're willing to
push?
Yeah. Well, the only way he's going to stay is get a job. Savenza Stelic, eh?
For sure.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
No, good to see you, Savisa.
Good to see you too.
Go well. God bless you. I know the other people that need jobs too, so I'm sorry. I just was a bit prejudiced there. So Steve, in this light, can you read the small print in this light here? Well, it's we've had an amazing time in South Africa and Mozambique. 2 weekends ago in Johannesburg, we preached 6 times in the weekend. Every meeting went for hours. After the meetings, I was foolish. I prayed for hundreds of people. I learned the hard way not to do that. And but one of the every meeting was just a flow of grace. Every meeting was just phenomenal to Glenda and I. And in many of the meetings, some of the pastors got folks just to stand up and share what the message of grace has meant to their lives. We just sat there sobbing with joy, hearing one person after another just describe what God's done in their life through this wonderful gospel of grace. And one of the highlights for me in Johannesburg was we spoke at Leven de Boort, which is a very large Afrikaans church in Pretoria. How I got in there from Durban, I don't know. But anyway, I opened with 5 minutes of my best Durban Afrikaans, and they accepted me. But in the second of the third session, the anointing of God was thick in the meeting. And so I just called everyone forward that just wanted a touch from God. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Afrikaner folk, they just pressed in. And just, you know, we sang the national anthem in Afrikaans. Kosi Sikelele. And the first time I understood what all the words were, I'm sorry to admit, but I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I nearly resigned from Hong Kong and relocated back to South Africa. I mean, it's just, I got up on the platform and I tried to speak and I just sobbed uncontrollably like a baby because I felt God's love for this nation. And hundreds of these folk came up. And suddenly the atmosphere shifted from the anointing to the manifest glory of God. And the anointing is God's ability, but the glory is who God is. The anointing is the ability of God on us as we partner with God. The anointing enables us, but the glory disables us. In the anointing, man stands and preaches and leads, and it's glorious. And, you know, it's just man partnering with the anointing. Miracles can happen. But when the glory comes, man is disabled, man must get out of the way, and God takes central place, and miracles radiate effortlessly, and the mighty just God does what He does. And suddenly the glory came, and I knew I was disabled. I looked at their pastor Neville, I gave him the nod, I'm off the platform, man mustn't be seen now. I walked down the side steps, I was pinned to a side wall by the presence of God, and all over the place, hundreds began to weep, but just out of the love of God, and miracles broke out. Some of them told me afterwards how lumps just disappeared without human hands on them. People fell straight forward into the carpet. I mean, just no one laying hands on them. The glory of God was there. And then out of the crowd stepped a 7-year-old Afrikaans girl. She came up to me. I was pinned to the wall. And she said, Meneer. And then she proceeded to prophesy. And I've had Bill Hammond prophesy over me and others who've read my mail, told me exact details of my life, profound prophetic words. But I've never received such a prophetic word, so accurate, so amazingly incisive into our life. And she prophesied for 15 minutes while Stuart Stephen stood by watching. And she told me everything that Glenda and I have been talking about for the last few weeks. Decisions we've needed to make, things we're wrestling through. And she just, one after another, she just itemized them. But she had this sweet little voice, and she'd say, what he's saying is this, and then he'd say, and then you're thinking about which one should I, but he says, and 15 minutes of just the glory of God. You know, in the glory, anyone can prophesy. In the glory, anything can happen. And Madagascar was amazing. About 500 leaders of influence for across that region of Madagascar, full of syncretism, legalism, religion, ancestral worship, and mix all that in with Jesus. And so all of them came together, and we preached from morning to night. Morning to night. Preached 2 hours sometimes, 3 hours nonstop sometimes through a translator. And they just received it. And they, at first we started preaching, they opened their hearts a little bit. But by the second day they opened their hearts, by the third day they opened, by the fourth day it was embarrassing how much love we were receiving from these leaders. And I remember the second day there was a man who had very much profile in Madagascar, in that region anyway. And he held a minister's fraternity. And some people had given him phone calls from other countries, which we will not mention, and said, do not have Rob Rufus in your city. That grace message will just bring license, rebellion, confusion, the same old thing, you know. And so he went out of his way to tell all the leaders in that area, don't go to that conference of Rob Rufus. So anyway, his son was scheduled to do the videoing through the conference. And his son was into the grace message, but not the dad. And his son was called away on an emergency. And he said to his dad, Dad, look, the first 2 days I can't be there filming. Will you? I know you don't believe in this thing, but will you just go and film it for me as your son? Will you do me a favor and just go film it, you see? So on the second day, again, it was more than anointing. It was the glory of God fell. And it was like a helicopter coming down over the meeting. And it was like the downdrafts were just driving people into the ground. Whirlwinds, people were getting totally drunk. And demons were just coming out. There was a lady in front of me. I heard her say, my arm is paralyzed. I can't lift it beyond this point. The muscles are frozen, paralyzed. And I didn't even think. I just grabbed her arm and went, shong, up there, pulled it up vertical. And she blinked, you know, and then I put it down and said, you lift it up. She went, don't do that, all right, unless he's a thick, heavy anointing. You could be sued. And these downdrafts were just swirling around the meeting. And I watched this profiled pastor with his DVD camera, a very good-looking man, you know, well-to-do, prestigious man. He comes up on the platform and he's filming. But I knew there was a glory zone around me by about 20 meters. And it was starting to expand and go out. And he came up on the platform, and I saw the moment he walked into the zone. As he stepped in, he went like this. He went. And then he just starts laughing his head off. Falls backwards into one of the speakers, knocks the flower pots over. The camera goes sideways. A young man just steps out the crowd, picks up the camera, films him lying on the... And then he said to my translator afterwards, he says, this is so good. It's nothing like they told me. This is the goodness of God. This is the gospel. He's been using the word of God. He's taken the word of God step by step in context. This is the truth. And he came to every single meeting after that. He couldn't come to the last one because he had an appointment, but he apologized and sent apologies to me for not being there at the last meeting. See, God's going to ambush all over the world those that have been opposing this message. God's got a way to get them. He's going to get them. Because many people are living in fear. That's all it is. It's just fear. How many of you know you can hear 21 messages on grace, and at the end you start thinking, you know, I think this could be true. Maybe it's the truth. And then you hear the 22nd message is a message of condemnation, and you default right back to the law again, because that's our default setting. So you need to hear thousands of messages. You need to stay saturated. You need to stay in this message day after day, week after week, month after month, just hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and being washed in this. Because there's a demonic fear that's behind it. The devil didn't want the lights on tonight. He's afraid of this message. And so just when you start seeing the message and you just say, I just think I could give myself permission to believe God is as good as this. Someone comes up to you, ach man, sis man, this gospel that you're preaching, it's just a license to sin, man. It's just, you're just a yucky, And I don't have time. I'd love to preach a message on how law comes back on you, not through the Mosaic law, but can come through people of influence who are disappointed in you because they had a plan for, you know, God loves you, but they had a plan for your life. And because now you're walking in grace, you suddenly find your unique identity and dignity in God, and you're listening to God and following the voice of God. So you're not fitting into their plans, and they can't manipulate you. So there's disappointment, and they're always trying to put that on you. And I would love to preach a whole message on how to stay free in grace, even when people around you don't like it, all right? But there isn't time to do that tonight. But when someone comes and says, yuck, this is a license for sin, it's time the grace people humbly started speaking up and asking people questions. Don't just let them bombard you with these words of fear. Someone says that, this is a license for sin, man. So, okay, so does your theology give you a license for sin? Of course not! The next, you need to ask them a question. Okay, well, do you ever sin without a license? Because it's worse doing something without a license. You go to jail. If you drive without a license, you'll go to jail. So does your theology give you a license? And, of course not. Do you ever sin without a license? Then they turn all colors. And then they say yes. Then you ask them, so how do you feel under your doctrine when you've made a mistake and messed up? Well, I feel so guilty. I feel so angry. I feel so tense. Really? Okay. So how do you treat other people when you're working through that guilt? Are you loving and gracious, patient and kind with them? Oh, no, I'm very intolerant, very, very impatient. Oh, so you sin further relationally with other people by bad attitudes. All right. Okay. Well, I guess so. Well, how's your praise and worship and intimacy levels with God just after your sin? Well, I avoid God as much as I can except to keep saying sorry, 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 sorry. So would you say that your doctrine and theology is building maturity and closeness to God? Putting it like that? No, not really. Okay, well then why haven't you just received the grace of God? Okay, to tell you the truth, I'm really frightened that if I embrace this message, I'll just sin even more. Friends, there are people, and you say, okay, so your motives are not faith, your motives are fear. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so you will find fear behind the opposition to grace. And there are many people that need to be set free from fear. And perfect love casts out fear. And tonight I want to talk about the love of God, really. Because the love of God's even higher than His grace and higher than His mercy. You see, insecurity is wrong security exposed. And in our day, God in His love is coming to expose all of our wrong securities. And you see, there's something innate in the human being that when we sin and we mess up and make mistakes, there's something in us that is obsessively, compulsively committed to trying to cover our shame up. And inevitably, it's always totally inadequate and leaves us bankrupt in our sense of identity. And the identity is the richest thing you got. You know, you come to a point in your life where, you know, if you could have a great big house and cars, that's wonderful, nothing wrong with that. But you begin to realize very quickly that's not where happiness is. Happiness is in identity. When you are sure of who you are, and you haven't got misplaced security. Because misplaced security is going to be exposed. Because insecurity is wrong security exposed. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately started hiding from God and went into ambivalence and covered themselves with fig leaves. And God came and He didn't just pull them out the bushes and say, get those stupid things off right now. He came and He called to them and He said, where are you? And it wasn't a geographical question. It was a cardiographical question. Where is your heart, Adam and Eve? And He loved them into grace. So today God wants to anchor His people in the deepest, most profound revelation of the covering of His love. At the very best under the law, we are useless and unprofitable servants. But at our very worst and at our very weakest under grace, we are chosen in the Beloved, highly favored and empowered to walk with the living God. You know, the law is a description of man's pathetic attempt to impress God. But grace is a description of God's great desire to impress us with His love and His blessings and His goodness. The law induces a sense of pride and arrogance in us. And the law deceives us into resisting grace. But grace teaches us how to be receptive and how to humble ourselves and how to receive so much favor and grace and abundance of the goodness of God into our lives. That's why I believe if people in grace are set free from greed, they're set free from pride, they're set free from selfish ambitions. I don't trust people under the law. They lie so easily. They cheat so easily. They're greedy for money. They're insecure. They're driven in selfish ambitions. They're doing all the right things to get the promotion. But I tell you, people in grace don't need the promotion. They don't need the big house. They don't need the big car. They don't need the money. They've got an identity that makes them know a sense of joy all the time. And then suddenly God just starts dumping the blessing on you and the finances and the blood. But stop it, because you're not after it. You're not running after it. It's not something you're running after. I believe the grace people need to get ready for just a tsunami of blessings coming over us. Financial blessings and just favor with friends and promotion at work and just getting a good deal on a house or a car. Just blessing after blessing. That's what John chapter 1 says, doesn't it? It said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And from the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. Don't feel guilty about blessing. The Lord's going to bless us to the point of embarrassment. And we're going to be, I didn't try for this and I didn't strive for this, you know. And don't make excuses. Just enjoy it and say, this is the grace of God. And if you're driving a little old jalopy and it's just drive it like you are a king and a prince. It's those external things don't make you happy. So that's why God can entrust you with them. After Madagascar, I was after all the preaching in Joburg, six meetings, and then day and night preaching, and because I'd laid hands on too many people, hundreds of people, six times in Johannesburg, my body was run down. We'd done work in China before we left. When you're preparing a church to be away a month, you're preparing for a month, you're doing local church, translocal church, all kinds of stuff. So I arrived exhausted into Joburg, six meetings. Pushed ourselves too far. Monday morning, woke up, I was shivering with a fever already. And I had something that's some kind of a swine flu. It was a killer flu. It'll kill you. It can kill you, that flu that I had. And I was just feverish. And so I arrived in Madagascar like that. And I wet my bed every single night for 8 nights in a row. Not urinated. The sheets, the pillowcase, the blankets were sopping wet. Sopping wet. Pints and pints of liters and liters and liters of water every night. I get on the platform, the anointing would come on me, I'd be coherent, preach for hours, get off the platform, be in fever and shaking and just the sickest I've ever been in my life, but preaching hours a day. And so when we had all finished, we had half an hour to get to the airport, and I said to our host, Jean-Marc, I said, John, I've got to go to bed just for half an hour. I just want to doze for 15 minutes. And I lay down, and as I was lying there, I dozed off. And I was just after 15 minutes, I was coming around, and I was suddenly become aware of this most exquisite presence of the love of Jesus just hovering over me. And it just went right through my whole body, my soul, my mind, my being. And I just lifted my hands. Tears were just running like rivulets down my face and just saying, Jesus, your love, your love. You know, love is, you can't teach the love of God. It has to be experienced. And it's just the love of God just poured, the love of Jesus just pouring through me. And then I realized He's telling me something. Because I've been looking for the increase of miracles. I don't want to focus on miracles. I want to focus on Him. Because when miracles become the focus and the sideshow, then we're going to lose this is all about. This is all about Jesus. It's not about miracles, not about anything else. It's about Jesus. But He's been talking about faith, anointing, and glory for the increase of the miracles. And on Sunday night, I think I'm going to talk about faith, anointing, and the glory. But also the love of God, I believe, is the key pivotal reality for the grace message. And I suddenly realized, I remember the phrase that is in the Gospel of John that I'd read over and over again. It's the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I quickly got my Bible out and read from John 13 to John 21 to see how many times the phrase is made. And it's made 5 times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as you're reading it, every time you realize the person talking about the one who Jesus loved is the one writing the Gospel. It's John. John's talking about himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Imagine if you were Peter and you read John's Gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, they're going to cut his ear off. John had a revelation. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Now, Jesus loved all the disciples, but they all didn't have the revelation that John had. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, the church is so busy trying to prove their love to God. That's the old covenant. God's busy wanting to impress us with His love for us in the most personal, deep way. You see, the religious demon drives people to try and prove their zeal for God. That's the big thing in religion. Your zeal for God. That's the religious spirit driving people to try and prove their zeal for God. And that's why if someone falls in the church, yes, there's a place for restoration. If there's sexual predators or liars that keep on disrupting and hurting God's people, yes, leaders have to step in and lovingly, redemptively bring discipline to protect God's people. But friends, many times when someone falls in legalistic churches, people, the way they restore them, the way they judge them, the way they deal with them, is an effort to prove how zealous they are for the honor of God. So even if they themselves did the sin the day before, or 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, they will treat that person with such patronizing condescension, like they are so aloof and above. What they're trying to do is, the degree of the judgment they bring on the sinner is trying to let everyone know, I'm zealous for the honor of God. That is old covenant honor for God. That is driven by religious demons. There are people that strap bombs to themselves and they'll take videos for months in advance talking about their zeal for God and how they're willing to blow themselves up for God. That's a religious demon driving people to prove their zeal for God. I'm very frightened. I don't trust people that are zealously trying to prove their zeal for God. They are dangerous, unpredictable. You've got to be careful of them. I wouldn't trust much to them. Jesus was not like that at all. Jesus didn't go around saying, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to prove my zeal for God. Not at all. It wasn't even in his heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his knees saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why did Jesus go through the cross? Trying to prove his zeal for God? Not at all. It's because he knew the Father loved him. Before Jesus did any miracles, before he preached, before he did anything in the supernatural, the Father said over his son, who'd been a carpenter for maybe 17 years of his 30 years, and said over, this is the son that I love, in him I'm well pleased. No signs, no wonders, no ministry, no miracles up to that point. This is son, identity, whom I love, acceptance, in whom I'm well pleased, approval. Where do you get your identity, acceptance, and approval from? Is it from the accolades of people? Well, then you're on dangerous ground. Because the Father knew before Jesus went out into his public ministry, he better find and anchor his security and identity in the Father's love, his unconditional acceptance. Because the fickle fan club out there will love you today and hate you tomorrow. If you don't give them what they want, they will turn on you. One day they'll be saying, Hosanna in the highest. The next day they'll be saying, crucify him. And you'll be confused if you're trying to get your sense of identity from the size of the crowd, size of your car, size of your church, size of your career, size of your bank balance, size of the people that think you're popular and love you and accept you. All of those things, if they come your way, it's wonderful and enjoy it. But friends, don't draw your identity from those things. There's not capacity sufficient to keep you clear and secure in the love of God. Peter was, he didn't understand this love thing. Peter was so driven to prove that he loved God. He was so driven to prove his zeal for Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, even to prison. Jesus, never heard about him, don't know who he is. He actually swore. People in the New Covenant trying to prove how zealous they are for God, trying to prove how much they love for God, they're dangerous. It's the people who receive the love of God. It's the people that know, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Because that love will anchor you in an eternal stability and a substance that will keep you through the hard times. If you go through an unbroken sequence of suffering and difficulties and disappointments and deaths and heartache, the enemy comes to question the love of God for you. And this has to be anchored in the supernatural before these hard times, before the difficult times. Your identity has got to be in God's love for you, not in your love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us, John says in 1 John. Chapter 4. So Peter was driven to prove his love. I love the enthusiasm of young people, and praise God, I want to put fire underneath it. But I also want to say to them, I'll see you in 30 years' time. And how many of you will still be in love with Jesus in 30 years' time? Because it's not how much you try to love Him, it's how much you allow Him to love you. That's how you'll be loving Him in 30 years' time. It's by the grace of God. I remember on those hills in Marion Hill praying and saying, God, you've put an anointing on my life. Look at these brothers and sisters in South Africa who've got churches of thousands. And Lord, why? And learn, asking questions. He said, I'm not going to allow you to have profile until I've revealed love and grace and wisdom to you over the years. And you know, I'm not being unkind now, but all of those men that I admire and still admire today, all of them have fallen. All of their ministries have come down. Some of them are not even alive today. Friends, it's not how hot you're running today. You may be mediocre tonight, but it's not how hot you're running now. It's the revelation of God's love that will guarantee that in 20, 30 years' time, I have a 40-year project. I want to preach to 95 because there's so much unfinished business around the world. So anyway, see, John had a revelation. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. So in John 13 at the Last Supper, John's the one leaning on Jesus' chest. And Jesus is talking to John, and John can hear. Read it. Down the table, Peter's saying, tell us what he's saying. Tell us what he's saying. See, the ones that are trying to prove they love God find it hard to hear the voice of God. But those that know they're loved, they're right on the chest of Jesus. And they're the ones saying, well, he's saying this now, and he's saying this now. In John chapter 19, all the disciples have scattered. They've abandoned Him. They've gone back home. But there's one disciple that's still there at the foot of the cross. And you can read it. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus turned to the disciple He loved and turned to His mother Mary and said, Mother, behold your son, nodding towards John. He said to John, behold your mother. Jesus entrusted something of the most precious thing that He had to the disciple who knew that Jesus loved him. Jesus is not going to entrust the most precious, sacred things to His heart to people who don't have who don't realize He loves me completely. He loves me. Galatians 5:6 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts. The only thing that counts is faith that expresses itself through love. And for years people have said, that's our love for other people. No, it's not. It's the revelation of His love for us. Faith is a response to the finished work of the cross. Faith is a response to the love of God revealed at the cross. Ephesians chapter 3 from about verse 14. Paul says, therefore I bow my knee before the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth, that He would strengthen you with the spirit of might out of the riches of His glory in your innermost being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that together with all the saints you may have power to have revelation, to comprehend the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. Be glory in Christ and in the church throughout all generations. So the manifestation of the full measure of all God's power is connected to the revelation of the heart, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ. When you are born again, you receive fullness in Christ. Colossians 2. You receive the fullness of Him who is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. You were made complete in Christ. Everything that happened in the cross, the gross wealth of heaven was transferred into your credit account. And every blessing that is in Christ Jesus, you have already been blessed with already. It's yours. It's yours already. And as you speak from your heart, speaking words of faith, you make withdrawals of your eternal heavenly deposit box. But there is unsearchable riches that in Christ that are already in your account. So but it's in the revelation of the love of Christ that the power that's within us is according to the revelation. How much revelation do we have of the love of God? The more the revelation of what Christ did at the cross, the more the power that's at work within us. You see, we've got infinite power in us, but how much is at work within us? The activation of the power already in you is according to the revelation of the heart, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ. That's when the measure of all the fullness of God. Friends, the church as we see it today is standing in the barest of shallows. We wonder why we don't get everyone with cancer healed, every blind eye open, every deaf ear open. We wonder why. People are telling us we've got fullness already. Yes, we've got fullness already. It's like a dormant power on the inside of us, but it is activated according to the revelation of the love of Christ. That's when the full measure of God comes into manifestation. It's not a matter of much fasting and praying and trying to get more holy and begging God. It's a matter of asking for revelation on the love of Christ. And we can walk around knowing I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Knowing that the love of God is higher than His grace. The love of God is higher than His mercy. And those that walk in the love of God are covered with the glory of God. They carry the glory of God. It is around them. When they wake up in the morning, they can just lift their hands and the glory is there already. They can walk in the living God because it's the love of God. And God is saying, awaken church, I'm so glad you've seen grace, so glad you've seen mercy, but it's my love that must cover grace, it's my love that must cover mercy, for my love does not puff up, my love keeps no record of wrongs, my love covers a multitude of sins, it is in the love of God that the power of God is made manifest at its highest levels. And as the revelation of His love increases and grace and mercy are flowing, then I'm telling you, we're going to see miracles happen a lot more easier. It's just that we're trying to get all these kind of level of miracles at this level when our revelation of God's love is still down at this level. But when the revelation of His love increases, personal love for you and His love for others, you're going to just see such a manifestation of the grace of God. How many of you know that David had the heart of God, even though he failed so many times? But God was after David because David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. Saul had no interest in the presence of God. David wanted the presence of God. We have a church world today that is seeker-sensible or seeker-this or seeker-that. And I'm sad to say it isn't translating into many people being saved, but it's translating into believers leaving other churches and joining a more zhuzhi, more entertaining kind of a religious service. But God is not welcome. The manifestation of God's not welcome. God isn't expected to turn up. They don't want God to turn up because it will put people off. But friends, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can lead people to Jesus. And if you get converted in an atmosphere that's clinical and just all nice and religious, and then there's no conversion. You've just been converted to being a good church member. But when you're born again, it's something completely different. And we need more of God's presence, more of God's power in the church. And David said, I can't sleep. I can't stop crying until the ark of His power, the ark of His presence is back in Zion. And that Ark of the Covenant represents the person of Jesus. It was made of gold and of wood, divinity and humanity. And inside that box were three things that embarrass human beings. Three things that expose our unbelief. Three things that just have brought about our murmuring and our complaining that have embarrassed us before God. In the box there was the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says they are the ministry of death. They are the ministry that curses you. They are the ministry that judges you. They are the ministry that condemns you. It's the ministry that kills you. And it was brought in because of unbelief. I'll show that from Galatians 3:19 and Romans 5:20, that the sin, the transgressions that introduced the law were not the transgressions of Israel sinning. They were sinning, but God was overlooking that because they were under what God had given to Abraham. But it was their constant unbelief in God's goodness that finally brought the introduction to the law. Adam's sin wasn't pornography, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't any of the Ten Commandments. There was no one to sin with. He was living in a perfect paradise. His sin was unbelief in the goodness of God. He doubted the goodness of God. He doubted that God wanted to bless him. Isn't it amazing? If the devil had come to Adam and said, listen, out of the 1,000 trees in the garden, God has said you can eat from 999. But there's one tree he said you can't eat from. Adam wouldn't have fallen for that. Eve wouldn't have fallen for that. But he made Adam and Eve feel they would have been deprived and that the nature of God was withholding on them. So they came into unbelief in God's goodness. And the law in that Ark of the Covenant is to reveal the unbelief of man in the goodness of God. Because Galatians 3:12 says the law is not based on faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says without faith it is impossible to please God. So the law is based on something that is impossible to please God. So that was put in the box. And then the Aaron's rod that budded was put in the box. Aaron was anointed of God. Their rebellion against those God had appointed into leadership. They're complaining about Aaron. Aaron wasn't a heavy-handed, cruel leader, but he was appointed by God. But they complained against Aaron. And then the manna was in the box. The manna was heavenly substance, heavenly nutrients, and they complained about that. So God said, everything that's embarrassed my people, everything that's made them look bad, I'm going to put it in the box, and then I'm going to close the lid, thick gold lid, I'm going to put blood on that, and that's the mercy seat. And I can't even see what's in that box anymore. Praise God. Modern preaching today is to lift the lid up. So close that, man. It's like Indiana Jones, man. Close that thing. Don't open that thing. So that mercy seat, that's where the mercy is. That's where the grace of God is. It's on that mercy. That's the throne of grace. But then over and above that, we forget, is the covering wings of the cherubim. And we've said, oh, that's angels' wings. Friends, why would angels' wings cover and be higher than grace and mercy? These are the covering wings of God's love. No theologian, no historian has been able to work out what the cherubim wings are. They are the coverings of God's love. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then verse 4, Psalm 91 says, I will cover you and I will protect you with my wings, or I'll protect you with my feathers. In Matthew 23, you see Jesus gives us very sharp preach at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he warns them of the danger of religion and judgmentalness and self-righteousness. But he finishes the chapter with these words, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times did I want to cover you with my wings like a mother hen covers her chicks. It's the covering love of God. The love of God is higher than grace and mercy. It's amazing. We come into salvation, we come into mercy, and everything we deserve, wrath and judgment, is taken away. Secondly, grace comes. Everything Jesus deserves is given to us. But thirdly, the covering wings of the love of God. The love that covers a multitude of sins. The love of God that drives out all fear and makes us aware God is going to protect our reputation. Do you know that the word for justification in the Greek is dikaio, dikaio? And it means far more than forgiveness, for goodness sake. That's an old covenant thing, just limited at forgiveness. Dikaio means to declare to be righteous. And this is the word used for justification in the new covenant. See, can you imagine a scenario where a man is arrested for a crime. And as the case proceeds, it's obvious he's guilty. And just before sentence is given, the family stand up and say to the judge, we pardon the man. We know that he's guilty, but we choose to pardon him. So the man gets forgiveness, but he walks out the courtroom with a stigma hanging over it that he knows he's a forgiven criminal. He's got forgiveness, but he's still got the stigma of what he's done. Imagine now in a different scenario that the court case proceeds, and as it proceeds, they begin to realize this man is totally innocent. He wasn't even in the country when the crime was taken. It's clear that he's innocent. He's innocent. He's declared to be dikaio. He's justified. He's declared to be innocent. He's declared to be righteous. There's no stigma attached to him. That is what we got in Christ. There is no sense of we are forgiven sinners with a stigma of our sins of our past, present or future in any way threatening us. The love of God, the wings of the cherubim cover us. And they're higher than grace. They're higher than mercy. And they cover us, the love of God. How does God really demonstrate His love to us? People think it's just a sentimental feeling and goosebumps and, oh, I just feel love. That's not what happened to me on the bed in Madagascar. It was richer than that. It was deeper than that. It was more profound than that. Yes, it can make you have goosebumps and give you lovely feelings, and that's wonderful. But how does God really demonstrate His love to us? Because this is an important question today. Because chief in people's minds right now is, what about sin? What happens when I sin? What's going to happen when I sin? Is God going to come and get me? That is more, that's a more major issue in people's minds than the issue of God's love. Do you know that? It's more an issue in people's minds than the love of God. So how does God demonstrate His love to us? Just by giving us good feelings, good ideas, good thoughts? No. A good marriage? No. How does He demonstrate? Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrates His love for us. It says His own love. God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how the love of God's revealed. That God's approaching you as someone who's sinless. He's got no stigma of guilt hanging over your life, no matter what's happened even yesterday. You know, just to say Christ died for us, it's just like, that is a mind-blowing statement. Christ died. Do you know that it's impossible for Christ to die? But yet Philippians 2:8 says, Christ humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. How could He die? Every sin we've ever done or ever will do, and primarily and essentially the sin of first Adam, is really the issue. All of that was taken away at the cross, and He became that. You say, Rob, doesn't He remember one or two? Let me tell you, God's memory is perfect. He made sure He remembered all your sins, past, present, and future. He got them all out. He remembered every one. To make sure He didn't leave one out, and He put them on Jesus. All of them. All of them. All of them. Some people say, well, God's standards are so high. It's just so high. I mean, it's just bound to fall short. What covenant are you talking about? Oh yeah, okay, yes, the standards are amazingly high. Phenomenally high. How's this for a standard God has? Hebrews 10:17. Your sins and your lawless acts, I will remember no more. That's His perfect standard. He'll never drop it. Covering wings. The covering wings of God's love. 1 John 4:16. Let's just read it in closing. Let's just go there. Better read one Bible verse just to be legitimate. You know, I've said it many times before. If I was a high-powered lawyer, high-powered psychologist, a high-powered New York reporter, I would sue religion. Seriously, I'd just sue it. If I had the money to do it, if I had billions, I'd sue religion for destroying the mental health of millions of people. Religion has destroyed marriages, destroyed families, destroyed people's lives. And religion is still alive and well on planet Earth. But it's starting to feel the first inroads and the first assault. The audacity of grace. Who said that? Who said very good? Is that Chris Blackaby? Is Chris Blackaby here? You are here. I heard that Aussie accent. Good eye, mate. So you'd also sue with me, eh? But because I'm a Christian, I would never do that. I can do something better than that. I can preach this gospel. Yeah. It's better than suing. 1 John 4:16. And we know, say I know, and I want to know more. And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence, say confidence, on the day of judgment. That sounds incompatible, confidence, judgment. We will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Say that with me. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what a verse. I mean, you could stand for hours preaching on that. But what about that verse that says, for as he is, so are we in this world. Habe. See, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. That word one there in the Greek is the word heis, and it means identical to. When you were born again, your new creation nature is identical to Jesus. Ephesians 4 says you were created in righteousness. Your reborn spirit doesn't have to improve at all. It is the perfect identical twin of Jesus. You are a son of God as he is, so your reborn spirit is in this world. When you get to heaven, your spirit won't have to grow anymore. Your spirit doesn't have to grow now. Your spirit cannot sin. That will help you understand 1 John 3:8 and some of the, he that's born of God doesn't sin. Well, friends, if he's talking about everything in your body and your mind, well, then no one's born again. And so there are passages you've got to understand what certain verses mean to understand what other verses mean, because the whole New Testament is perfumed with God's love from the day of Pentecost all the way through. There's nothing there that should threaten you, and if it does, you're reading the context wrong, because this book, the New Testament, is to build your confidence in God. There's no fear in love. Punishment, fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with anxiety and worry. If the anxiety, worry levels go up about the future, about jobs, understand that, I've been there, but I want to tell you, it's just a sign that you need more revelation of God's love for you, because perfect love casts out fear. I'm finding now more and more that demons leave people just while we're preaching the Word of God, because truth that you know sets free. It's not truth that set free. Truth does not set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's only the truth that you know that sets you free. And eventually your mind can be so full of truth that the devil can't lie to you anymore. Not even once more. Jesus said, the prince of this world, the devil comes, but he has no part in me. So your spirit is identical to Jesus. Isn't it amazing to think on the inside of you, your true identity, your spirit's got personality, your spirit's got wisdom, your spirit's got choice, your spirit's got a will. Inside of you is someone who's identical to Jesus, who cannot sin, who doesn't want to sin, who's perfectly righteous. That's the new creation nature. But we get confused because we say, as he is, so are we in this world. But look at my body. I mean, it's getting a bit old now. And does Jesus have wrinkles in heaven? You know, and what about my soul, my memory, my thoughts, my emotions? Does Jesus have these murderous thoughts, you know, when someone cuts in on the traffic? Does Jesus have these thoughts, you know? Does Jesus have these temptation thoughts? No, no. As your spirit is joined to the Lord, you're identical with the Lord. As he is, so are you in this world. You are already saved completely in the Spirit. And God is a spirit being. And as a spirit being, he's relating to your spirit being. He's seeing you perfect and righteous all the time. And so there is no fear of judgment. In this way, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Yeah, a lot of Christians are knowing, well, it's coming, that judgment day is coming, but it's just like it'll never come. We just, you know, we heard today, our brother-in-law, Glenda's brother, passed away today. And you just know, the day's coming for all of us. We're just standing in line. And but people try to put that off, you know, judgment day, judgment day is coming. But it says, through this revelation of love, we can have confidence on the day of judgment! So yeah, I close with this. Here's the day of judgment for those that are born again in Christ. Waiting in a long waiting queue. And you can just see all the heads in front of you and all the heads behind you. And there's a room and there's a door that opens every now and again. You can hear, next! And then the door closes. So you tap the guy in front of you on the shoulder to see who he is, and he turns around, it's Billy Graham. Oh God, there'll be nothing left by the time I get in there. But I mean, and then compare his life. Can't I go after someone a lot worse than this, God? So you think, well, who's in front of him? So this little old lady, you touch her on the back, it's Mother Teresa. She turns around. So now you're going, oh no, no, no. And you think about all the things you've done wrong in your Christian life. Oh God. And then the line is getting closer and closer and closer. And suddenly Gabriel sticks his head out and says, next! And you guys. And he says, just sit down over there. Jesus will be in a moment, all right? So you sit down at the chair. Jesus, judgment day, valuation day. And then you look, are there any secret cameras in here? Because you know, you're wondering, are they watching me, you know? And suddenly the door swings open and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, just shining, radiant. He walks in, he says, hey, Rob, this is judgment day. Yes, I'm in! I'm going to judge you now. Hey! He says, in this box, I've got a big box of photographs of everything you've done since you've been a Christian. No! Yes! And I'm going to judge you according to the photographs. And he pulls out the first one, and you think, oh, thank God, it's one of those times I chose to do the right thing, went the right praise. And he's like, yeah. And he pulls out the next one, and look at this, and there's another one where you just did the right thing, and you're, oh, thank God. And he pulls, and this one, and then it's another one where you did the right thing. And it's photograph after photograph after photograph for about an hour. And everyone has captured you in a moment of obedience through faith. In a moment where you did the right thing, when you chose the right, where your attitude was beautiful and loving. And everyone, and he says, well, that's it. That's it. Now you're going to get such an amazing reward for all of those things you did. And you go, but Jesus, aren't there more photographs in there? He says, no, we've gone through the whole lot. He's smiling all the time. He says, yeah, I know, but isn't there like some other type of photographs? And he goes, No. And you start trying to tell him about when you really... And he looks at you like, what is wrong with you? Didn't you go to the Increased Glory Conference in Pinetown? Didn't you know that I became sin and I blotted all that out and I promised you on oath your sins and your lawless acts I would remember no more? Do you think now suddenly on Judgment Day I resurrect all those things, bypass the cross, cancel the cross? No, he says, all of that's gone. The evaluation of your life will be everything that you've done in faith obedience. And everything else is taken out because of the love of God. You know, friends, the church, as it just grows in this, this is the foundation for faith, anointing and glory that we've laid tonight for Sunday night. But I want you to just lift your hands and just thank the Father for the gospel of grace. It actually brings mental health. Mental sanity, you know. Maybe the musicians can come up. Father, we want to thank you that in the new covenant, you're not driving us with obsessions to prove our zeal for you. You're not driving us with obsessions to prove our love for you. But Father, it is your great pleasure to reveal your love to us. Your infallible, unshakable love. And we receive that love tonight, Father. We just receive it. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, we worship you, Father. Let's stand together. It's the love of God. It doesn't matter if there's no air conditioning. I don't know how many of you are hot, but it does matter actually that there's no air conditioning, but we can do nothing about it right now. I don't know what songs you guys know, yeah, Steve, but got any songs on God's love? Yeah. Father, we receive revelation and pray that the overshadowing wings of the cherubim would overshadow this place, that we would be covered in glory, clothed in the glory of God, that Father, in Jesus' name, you would, out of the riches of your glory, you would reveal to our hearts the heart and the depth, the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. That love that casts out all fear. That love that makes faith easy. Praise you. You guys just go ahead. Thank you. Just worship Him now. Just forget people around you. Just say, Lord, I just want to encounter your love tonight. worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, you declare that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. Thank you that this hope doesn't disappoint us. Thank you, Father. So wonderful, Father. So wonderful. Yeah, it's amazing in 1 Peter chapter 1. It speaks about, it says, after the glories that followed the suffering of Jesus, it says, angels came to look into, because they were amazed at what God had done in human beings. And the Bible says that in Hebrews 1:14, that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. It says in verse 13, that they are like winds and they're like fires. And I believe that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There was fire over their heads. I believe the angelic host just came rushing into that building. And it's amazing that Hebrews chapter 12 says that Zion is an innumerable company of angels full of great joy. And I believe right now the angelic host coming into this room to help us and minister to us and for us who are heirs of salvation. As we stand here, as He is, so are we on this earth. As we stand here, angels see you as righteous. They see over your head, you are crowned with glory and with honor. They see you are the righteousness of God. They see you are new covenant people. You are the light of the world. And they see us, and they've come to minister to us. Wherever there's any blotches of darkness, wherever there's areas where the love of God has been blocked by mental patterns of thought. See, God never created us to have a capacity to suffer rejection. We're never created for that. We were created for the love of God. We're created for acceptance. We're created for approval. And so that's why when rejection comes from parents or from authority figures or brothers or sisters or from our children to us, any kind of rejection is so hard on the human psyche because we weren't designed for it. We're designed to walk in the glory. We're designed to walk in the love of God. And so God wants to cover us with His wings and manifest His covering of love tonight. And just deliver anyone here that has an orphan spirit, feeling like you're fatherless. You're not fatherless. You have a Father in heaven. And just anything that's made you feel rejected or unworthy, the Spirit of God is here. He's hovering and He's coming and He's going to manifest freedom. And the angelic hosts here, they're like winds and they're like fires. Mighty angels. I was in Hawaii recently and saw some amazing manifestations of glory with Joshua Mills and saw things I won't talk about tonight. But I had an encounter with God. I lay for an hour under the power of God. And then the glory of God came on me. And the audible voice of God spoke to me nonstop for 20 minutes. He started describing the types of angels He was attaching to me. And some of them I'd take to Madagascar. And we'd rip open the second heaven. And we'd just see hundreds of pastors transition their churches into grace. And he said, when you leave Madagascar, many of those high-ranking angels will stay as high-level surveillance over that area of Madagascar to make sure that the message of grace just spreads through the country and through the cities. But he just began to speak to me about what he's giving. And I believe tonight the Lord wants to release assignments of angelic hosts. You know, people are so nervous about talking about angels. But friends, we do never worship angels. We're never going to worship angels. They're amazed at us. They come and serve us and help us. And they want to make our job easier. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tired after the wilderness temptations, angels came, it says, and they refreshed Him. And how many of you would like angels like that around you every day of your life? How many of you would like prosperity angels around you? How many of you like warfare angels that surround you and cover you and clothe you? These angels are there for one reason, to minister to and for the heirs of salvation. But many Christians don't think about angels. They don't even ask the Father for angels. But they're our inheritance to help us walk in our inheritance. So I'm going to ask you just to take one another's hands very lightly across the rows. See, the glory junkie's already gone. They're already in the zone. Just so wonderful. Sorry, no catches. Oops. Just carry on, because you are as He is, so are you in this world. I'm looking at hundreds and hundreds of twins of Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brothers. In the Gospels, He was the only begotten. In Hebrews 1 is called the first begotten. You are begotten of the Father. You are born from above. You are no longer of your ancestral lineage. Your ancestral lineage is Christ. As He is, so are you in this world. And you are the conductors of God. You are the royal priests of God. You are releasing the anointing down the rows. You are not passive people standing there like passengers. Okay, God. Okay, whenever you're ready, do it, God. No, He did it 2,000 years ago at the cross. 2,000 years ago, did it all there. And He sat down. And Jesus isn't standing up tonight and saying, come on, Father, come on now, bless them, then pound down. No, no, it's already done 2,000 years ago. He sat down. Holy Spirit is here tonight to administrate what happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. And you are the PowerPoints. You are the transferers. You are the conductors of heaven's high voltage. The anointing breaks the yokes. The anointing lifts the burdens. The anointing opens prison doors. The anointing heals the brokenhearted. The anointing sets the captives free. The anointing brings jubilee. The anointing cancels every debt. The anointing brings the blessing of God. Squat down just a little bit, guys. Just a little. The anointing breaks every yoke of rejection, every yoke of bondage, every yoke of feeling unworthy. Every yoke that struggles to believe God loves you. Everything that you've been rejected. Every rejection in the past doesn't define you. The love of God defines you. And we declare every stronghold and every idea that is struggles to believe in the love of God. We declare those strongholds broken tonight. Broken tonight. Demolished. In Jesus' name. Okay, now we just ask the power of God to just run down the aisles, run down the hands, and just electrocute everybody, okay? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Every time you have opportunity to move, you are like the winds of heaven. Holy Spirit, I know you love to move. You love to comfort. You love to counsel. You love to cover us with the glory of God. So right now we just receive your presence. Let your fire fall. Let your anointing flow. Let your glory be released. Jesus' name. That's it. More Lord. Yeah. Fire. The helicopter's coming down. It's coming down. People get healed in this atmosphere. Look at these little children. All under the anointing. 7-year-olds are prophesying. Children. Beautiful. Look at this. Laughing and crying at the same time. What are the youth coming to? The youth are coming to Jesus. These little ones here, just lift your hands. What a shame. So far gone. Lord, we just bless them in Jesus. Fire! Right through. Fire. Right. Look at that. Just receive. They know. You can let one of those hands go if you want, because I know they're getting sweaty now. I got a word of knowledge. They're getting sweaty. But just keep receiving. Keep your receiver on. All I know is respond to heaven. Heaven created the earth. When earth responds to heaven, heaven responds back again. Heaven is open. The heavens are wide open, yeah. Third heaven realities are open. Now, why are you going so quiet? More, Lord. More fire. Fire. Years of conditioning. Years of rejection. Memories tonight fade away, evaporate, be extinguished. Every fiery dart that got through, because the shield of faith, the shield of faith wasn't up, because law teaching didn't teach us faith. Law teaching is not based on faith. Everything that got through during the law days, everything got through and we're under a mixture of law and grace. Every fiery dart that got through, Lord, we remove those fiery darts right now in Jesus' name. Remove unhappiness. We remove unhappiness. We remove condemnation in Jesus' name. Tonight we're going to put up a shield of faith, Lord God. Faith in this gospel, Lord. No more fiery darts. Extinguish every fiery dart in Jesus' name. See, faith extinguishes the fiery darts. Just give me a little bit more volume on this, guys, so I don't have to burn my voice up. That's it. Just lift your hands again. All right. It's easy to receive, guys. It's just easy. You just say, my name's Jimmy, I'll take what you give me. Everyone just say that. Lord, my name's Jimmy, I'll take what you give me. Okay, Father, give it to them. Give them the presence. Give them the power. Give them the anointing. Give them the presence of your glory. Let your fullness come over us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Fire, Lord. Fire, 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 fire. In Jesus' name. You got oil on your hands. Come here. Where do you go to church? Real Life Church. That's at South Rock. Now, what is your name? What's it? Byron. Byron. How old are you, Byron? 9 years of age. Byron's 9 years of age, weeping, got oil on his hands. So wonderful. We were preaching in Joburg last Sunday night or the Sunday night before, and Stuart Stevens' wife, Ellie, just suddenly got a gold tooth. Boom! Big gold tooth in her mouth. And the glory comes and suddenly things just begin to happen. All these young ones, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Just stand behind them. Father, let your fire fall on them. In Jesus' name, let your glory come. Just bless them. Signs and wonders and miracles and healings. Let them know the revelation of the love of God at this age. They grow up all the days of their life, living in a sense of innocence, living in a sense of wonder. God loves them. God loves them. God loves them. In Jesus' name. Fire. 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 In the name of Jesus. That's it. Fire. Jesus. Lift your hands. Lord, just bless this son of yours. In Jesus' name. Top of his head. Soles of his feet. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the Lord's just turned this whole hall into like a German beer drinking hall. And we're going to sing the songs of heaven. If we can do that sloppy wet kiss line again, alright? We're going to do that. But I don't want to get funny here, but I want you to just imagine you in the heavenly Bavarian beer hall of joy and just drinking the new wine or whatever. Okay, it's not alcoholic, alright? So, just let the Holy Spirit just continue. to minister. Thanks, guys. Sloppy wet kiss part. I like that. Come on now. Let the Holy Spirit pick a big sloppy wet kiss, all right? Come on. God breathed into Adam when he was just dust, and he became a living soul. Mouth to mouth. Then Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 3 years ago, I was in my house in Hong Kong praying, and God said, "Go sit down." I sat down. As I sat down, he said, "Come up here into the heavens." And instantly he said that, I saw the picture of the most monstrous, terrible, ugly demon God. And I said, "God, why am I seeing this?" And he said, because the speed of light is faster than thought. Spirit is faster than thought. And he said, "When I said to you, come up here, you thought, I mean, come up and grovel at my feet." He said, "That's our religious demon gods. That's what they require of their worshippers." But he said, "I want you to come up here and look into my eyes and see what's in my eyes. And I'm going to breathe nostril to nostril, mouth to mouth, into your heart and into your being and into your mind." For 1 hour, my body was perfectly still. I was aware that my body was on earth. But I promise you, I've got no reason to lie. My spirit was in the heaven. And I was face to face with God. And He breathed His glory into me. I went to a meeting that night and laid hand on Candace Swanson. Some of you know Candace and the team that's with us in Hong Kong. They're going in every second week into China now. They are regularly seeing deaf ears open. The cripples walking. People are bussing people in to get them to the areas to get saved. People come out of intensive care units, have been healed, wandering through the villages, telling people, "Jesus healed me of a terminal disease and Jesus saved me." Because you see, the glory of God just needs to be breathed in it. Come on now, sloppy wet kiss from heaven. Breathe into you the glory of God. There we go, guys. Got no words. We're losing the musicians one by one. We lost one over here. About to lose another one over here. Come on, we're nearly finished. Bavarian heavenly beer hall. We stand in liberty tonight, Lord, and just worship you. We honor you, Lord. Pinetown honors you, Lord. We worship you from Pinetown. Pinetown declares into the heavens to the angels. He loves me. He loves us so. Already. Come on, let's go. Keep worshiping Him. We're declaring into the heavens. Into the heavens. Oh. He loves us. love of God, cast that fear, cast that worry, fear of the future. It's amazing when that dear lady came and poured a whole year's worth of wages in one bottle of perfume. A whole year's wages. One bottle of perfume. She went like this, glug, 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 onto Jesus' feet. She didn't open the lid and pour, because when you open a lid, you can ration the amount. It says she broke the bottle. She wasn't going to ration it. She was going to give her all. Why? She just found out she's going to live forever. She's going to find out there's no fear. She'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus. She knew she would never die, even though her physical body would die. She had nothing to fear. God loved her. God loved her. Jesus revealed the love of the Father. She just became extravagant. She was no more worries. No more living conservatively. No more living cautiously. And Judas Iscariot, in the midst of extravagance, Satan entered his heart. And he said, we should have given that money to the poor. See, the religious class is always going to be against extravagant love, extravagant expression, passionate responses to heaven. Come on, just for the heaven, one more time, lift your hands and just say, thank you, Lord. Shout unto God and praise Him. We praise you, Lord. Magnify you, Lord. Give you praise. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! Come on, come on, come on. Whoa! Thank you so much, Lord. And now, Father, as we come to close, just tickle us a few more times under the armpits, spiritually speaking. And have fun, Father. Have fun, Father. Expressing your love. So grateful to you, Father. You're the Father that runs to the prodigals. You lift your skirt up and you run to throw your arms around them. Stop their morbid repentance and restore everything to them instantly. Thank you so much, Father, that the prodigal son didn't meet his older brother before he met you, Father. Lord, we pray today there's going to be so few older brother churches around, Father. That, Father, there's going to be so many gracious churches that, Father, the prodigals by the hundreds of thousands, Lord, even the millions across KwaZulu-Natal are going to find the place where the Father's love is, where the Father's grace is, Father. In Jesus' name. May there be nothing sensible about our grace communities. May they be full of extravagant love, Lord. Jesus. Yeah. The Lord's just pouring out His joy still. I mean, His joy. In His presence, this fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Whenever God restores the captives, He fills their mouth with laughter. Psalm 126. That's what the Lord is doing. Some people tonight, you can literally laugh away your depression. Your theme song will be, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. I just decided some months ago in Hong Kong, life's too short to be tense. You know, we don't strive to arrive. We're in Christ. And I still fail sometimes, but I'm finding more and more, much higher tolerance for a lot of things, more patient. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. Now, you may get me off an off moment and you see the wrong side of me, but by and large, more and more, it's just the love of God. It's just, there's no more. Friends, when the love of God is in your life, there's no need for striving or popularity or any. It's just so wonderful. You can take any kind of rejection and forgive. Just walk in the love of God. If you're here tonight and you say, Rob, I've never asked Jesus in reality to come into my life. I want to be born again tonight. Or I think I knew Him years ago, but I've drifted and came back under the law. Do you know that in John chapter 15 verse 1 and 2, Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman, and I am the vine. And then the NIV gets it all wrong. It says, any branch that's in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, anyone who studies Greek will know the word there isn't take away. How can it be that? See, in verse 6, he said, if anyone is not in the vine, they cast away into the fire. That's people that are not in Christ. But he said in verse 2, anyone that is in me and does not bear fruit, it says in the NIV, the Father takes away. But if you go and look in the Greek, it actually means this. I challenge you. It means, doesn't take you away, he lifts you up. Friends, it's impossible to be in the vine. It's impossible to be in the vine and not bear fruit unless something else has happened to you. And the Father's the husbandman, and he sees the branches then in the vine. And vines are attached to trellises, and they're kept up off the ground, because when they go onto the ground, there are many things that cause them not to be able to bear fruit, although they're in the vine. So the word there, anyone that's in me but does not bear fruit, my Father lifts them up. Because friends, imagine if you lived with this madness that you're in Christ but you're not bearing enough fruit, and so if you don't bear more fruit, he's just going to cut you off. Well, what a motive to bear fruit. I better get fruit. Oh, he's going to kill me. He's going to cut me off. That is crazy, friends. The Father doesn't come and cut you off. He's the husbandman, and he sees if you've been pushed down by the law, pushed down by condemnation, he comes and he lifts you up. And he brings you up onto the terrace where you've got the sunlight and you begin to bear fruit. Come on now. And he goes on the next verse and he says, and anyone that does bear fruit, my Father prunes. Well, that's fine, but the word prune there in the Greek means to wash. And the next verse proves that he says, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. So if you're bearing fruit, the Father will wash you with the water of the word. If you're not bearing fruit because you've been pushed down onto the ground, under condemnation, the Father will lift you up into the rays of the sunlight and you will bear fruit. You don't have to try and bear fruit. You can't make fruit happen. All you have to do is stay free from the law. Stay free from the law. Romans 7 verse 4 says, so my brothers, you died to the law that you may belong to another in order that you may bear fruit unto God. There is a bearing of fruit that will come when you stay free from the law. The law will push you down, but the Father will come, lift you up into the sunlight, and you will bear fruit because you're in the vine. Come on now. It's only those that have never been in the vine. Never been in the vine. They are thrown away. If you've never been in the vine of Jesus, if you've known the Lord but you've drifted away, tonight all you have to say is, Jesus, I want you in my life tonight. I want to be sure that I'm born again tonight. If that's you, just lift your hand and hold it up, and I just want to pray for you quickly tonight. I'm just looking around. Say, I want to be sure. Make sure. I want to be sure. 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 God bless you. I see the hands going up there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. These young ones here. Look at these young people coming to Jesus. 5, 6, 7 hands. All right. Those that have lifted their hands. Also hands going up here. So that's wonderful. Number of hands. Let's pray with these people. All right. Father, I thank you for everyone that's raised their hands. And I bless them tonight in Jesus' name. Those of you who raised your hands, or wanted to raise your hand, say, Holy Spirit, say after me, Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing me to Jesus. Jesus, I come to you. Thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for going to the cross for me. I confess tonight that you're Lord, that you're my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And tonight, I receive the gift of salvation. I receive the gift of righteousness. Thank you. I step into a safe zone. All my sins already dealt with at the cross. And I receive all of the forgiveness that's been made available to me. Father, I call you Father. And I thank you for being a son or a daughter. Tonight I believe I'm saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God is just really falling on the children. Yeah, it's just the most amazing. I just feel like the Lord is saying something about that 7-year-old that prophesied over me. I just feel like the Lord is coming on the children in a different way. Well, for those of you who can make it Sunday night, we'll see you there. Tomorrow, we have flown a speaker in to speak out the breakfast tomorrow. All the way from Hong Kong, Glenda Michelle Rufus. And it's going to be an outstanding, fun time. Tomorrow morning, have a great breakfast.